Anybody in here ever had problems? Your laughter is kind of a giveaway there. It's like, yeah, I have problems with the husband, problems with the wife, problems with the kids, problems with her parents, problems with his parents, problems with a job, problems with money, problems, problems, problems. Here a problem, there a problem, everywhere a problem, problem. All God's children have a problem. E-I-E-I-O. Do you know that you were not born again for the purpose of having problems? You were born again for the purpose of overcoming problems. There's a big difference. Jesus said that in this world you'd have tribulation, but He also said, I have overcome this world. And therefore, the moment that you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you are now in a position to overcome every problem. But here's the problem with that. Most Christians don't believe it. And when I say most Christians, I mean that. And I'm basing that on my experiences with believers over the years, my own personal experiences, and my observations of other believers. Including Christians who post things on Facebook. If you want to know where a person is walking, just read their posts on Facebook. I have never in my life ever seen so much spiritual immaturity from so many people who profess Jesus as their Lord and Savior. I've never seen so much foolishness, so much stupidity, so much ignorance, so much dumbness, so much goofiness, so much... I'm running out of words here. I've never seen so much than what I've seen on Facebook. It's almost like Christians think, that Facebook is a closet with the lights turned out. It's like, you know what? You profess Jesus as your Savior, but then you brag about your alcohol consumption? Give me a break. You're weird. Nah, truth is, you're just spiritually immature. You're not weird. You're just spiritually immature. But problems. And people bellyache and fuss about their problems, complain about their problems. And it's like it goes on and on and on. What I'm going to do today is I am going to share with you things that God has shown me, and I'm going to pass things along to you from the Word of God that will help you solve every problem. Now, I don't care what it is. And some people could say, well, yes, but you just don't know what I'm going through. Well, I don't have to. You know, people with addictions, alcohol, addictions. And it's almost like they think that unless you have been addicted like them, you cannot offer them any positive input. Well, okay, why do you think that? Now, seriously, why do you think that? Well, because you just don't know what I've gone through until you go through what I'm going through. So in other words, in order for me to be able to pass along good sound advice to you, I need to first get addicted and then get unaddicted so that I can say I've been there. In order to be able to pass along sound advice to somebody who's been divorced, I have to get married and then get divorced so that I can pass along sage advice. I mean, where does this end? And not only that, but if we talk about trusting God for help, do you understand you just threw your walk a mile in my shoes argument right out the window? Because God's never been addicted, God's never been divorced, God's never had your problem. But He does have you. So maybe that's problem enough. Let's let God keep his job, okay? I don't think any of us want to be on that throne to deal with us. But I want to share some things with you today about solving problems, no matter what they are. They could be addictions. They could be problems with family members. Could be job problems. Could be money problems. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. What I'm going to share with you today are keys that are going to help you get to a place to where every problem is going to be solved. Number one, and by the way, there's going to be too much for you to write. If you'd like to have copies of this, I can make copies of it for you. Number one, a problem exists because you don't yet have the solution. Well, duh. That's deep, calleth under the deep. A problem exists because you don't yet have the solution. Now, as simple as that sounds, listen to it. A problem exists because you don't yet have the solution. That means there is a solution. You must believe there is a solution and you must pursue obtaining that solution. You must believe there's an answer. You must believe that. You ever been in a place facing a problem, and I'll probably use that word problem who knows how many times in this message. You ever been in a situation where you're facing a problem and you become very exasperated to the point to where you begin to feel like there is no answer? If you get to that point, you have just stepped out of grace and into a trap of the enemy. And far too often, I'm not pointing fingers here at anybody, but far too often, there's some of you in here, you've been there, and some of you may be there right now, facing something, don't know what. You must believe there is a solution, and you must pursue obtaining the solution. As long as the problem exists, it means everything you have tried has not worked. Now, that's obvious. But then that brings up a question. How much longer are you going to keep trying the same stuff? If it's not working, why do you think it's going to work? If you've been trying to solve the same problem for 8 months, 9 months, 2 years, for, you know, my whole life I've struggled with it. How much longer are you going to keep doing the same thing? It's just like somebody once said, the definition of insanity is doing the same thing over and over and expecting different results. It doesn't work. As long as the problem exists, it means everything you have tried has not worked. Therefore, you must look beyond what you have tried. Turn to Isaiah 43. There are numerous verses that we could use for all of these I'm going to share with you, but generally speaking, you're only going to get maybe one or two verses. It'll be enough for you to work with. Isaiah chapter 43. As long as the problem exists, it means everything you have tried has not worked. Therefore, you must look beyond what you have tried. Isaiah 43, verse 19. God says, "Behold, I will do a new thing. Now it shall spring forth. Shall you not know it? I will even make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert." In other words, I will bring about a solution to your problem. I feel like there's no answer. I feel like there's no hope. You're in a wilderness. And God says, I'll do a new thing. But here's what's interesting. It'll be new to you, but not to God. And the reason it will be new to you is because if you'd have had this solution before, you wouldn't have the problem any longer. Correct? So therefore, he's going to do a new thing. But it's not going to be new to him. It will be new to us. And until we receive, if you will, this new thing that he wants to provide for us, then guess what? The problem is going to persist. God's had to help me with this, you know, over the years. Because there have been, I've used this example before. How that, you know, one of the things that really just, aggravates me is a computer problem. I mean, you know, as they say, it gets my dander up. I don't even know what dander is, but whatever it is, it gets my dander up. And the Lord helped me a long time ago to understand that He can provide a new computer. In my mind, I think it has to be this computer. And God's up in heaven saying, no. It can be the one in the store that you don't have yet. It could be the one in development that's not even in the store yet. But it doesn't have to be that one. Why do you think that computer is the computer you need? You see how easy it is to get trapped in these kind of things? How easy it is to be tunnel visioned as to what needs to be done to fix the problem. Well, one of two things, as far as the computer is concerned, it can either be fixed by somebody who knows how to fix them, because that ain't me. It can either be fixed or it can be replaced. Either way, guess what? I win. I win because I'm letting God do a new thing. I'm letting God work in my life to provide for me an answer I did not know. How many times have you prayed and God provides an answer and you sit back and think, well, why didn't I think of that? Well, you know, we can run down a whole list of reasons why you didn't think of that. What difference does it make? Okay, you didn't think of it. He knew it before you didn't think of it. And He just, you know, He gave it to you. It's like, well, Shazam, that was easy enough. Number two, refuse to think you are a failure. Accept that you simply haven't yet found the right answer. Refuse to think that you are a failure. Look over in Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 29. This is one that I have encountered so often with Christians. Sometimes they don't verbalize it with those specific words, I feel like I'm a failure, but they say everything but. We have this, I'll call it fruit of pride, to where we feel like we need to be self-sufficient. We feel like, you know, if I can't come up with the answer to the problem, I am a failure. And then we want to beat ourselves over the head because I am a failure. And then we begin developing this concept, these ideas about what people are going to think of us if I don't come up, you know, with the answer. Refuse to think you are a failure. Refuse it. Refuse to think that you are a failure. Accept that you simply haven't yet found the right answer. Jeremiah 29, verse 11, God says, "For I know the thoughts I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end." So if He's going to give me an expected end, that means there has to be a starting place before I reach the expected end. So now here I am, I'm facing a problem. He has an expected end for that problem. Thoughts of peace. I have thoughts of peace for you. That's included in the expected end. That means something has to happen somehow, some way to this problem, because right now I have no peace. All I have is problem. And God says, look, my thoughts are of an expected end, not a problem. As long as I continue to think that I'm a failure, because I haven't come up with the solution, I'll never get the solution. Because I'm depending more on me than I am on God. Number three, accept the fact that God is smarter than you. Accept the fact that God is smarter than you. Turn to Isaiah 46. You know, it's amazing how that we will say that, oh yes, He's God. He knows everything. That's true, He does. And why don't we act like it? Why don't we live like it? Why don't we speak like it? Why do we speak problems as though they are insurmountable even unto God? Why do we talk about situations as though there is no answer and then turn around and talk about Almighty God? Accept the fact that God is smarter than you. Isaiah 46, verse 9. Remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is none else. I am God and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand and I will do all my pleasure. He's smarter than you. When's the last time you created a universe? When's the last time you created planets and stars? When's the last time you spoke and said, let the earth bring forth creatures? And creatures started coming forth out of the earth. That doesn't happen. Ever. See, God, you know, if you just stop and think about what God did to bring everything into creation, and I know that we live in a fallen creation, but it's a corrupted version of what He did. You know, when He said, let me paraphrase, when He said, let there be lions, tigers, and bears. Thank you. When He said, let there be animals, it wasn't just as though He took Play-Doh and made animals. When He spoke that, contained in those words, was an order for molecules to form into liver, kidney, lungs. Do you understand what I mean? With each with its own individual function. So He says, let there be animals. But contained in that command was everything necessary for an animal to exist. And not just one animal, all these different kinds of animals. When He said, let there be, you know, plant life, same thing. And when you just start thinking about the magnitude of how creation operates, contained in His instructions, let there be, those simple words, I mean, He didn't say, at least I don't think He said it like this, now let the chlorophyll of the leaf. And He speaks, and contained in those words was the formula for every form of life to exist. That is incredible. He is smarter than you. Now, if He's smarter than you, why not believe Him? We go to school and we send our children to school because we believe the teachers are smarter than the children, right? Well, they are. And we keep going to school, we get older, and because the teachers have information we don't have. Believe me, folks, God has information we don't have. If we had His information about the problem, wouldn't it be foolish not to do something with that information? Well, absolutely. Therefore, He is smarter than us. He knows the answer. He knew the answer before the problem came up. In fact, He understands the problem more than we do. He understands components of the problem that we don't understand. So therefore, number three, accept the fact that God is smarter than you. Number four, dependency on God must be the priority and supersede dependency on people. Dependency on God must be the priority and supersede dependency on people. Look in Jeremiah chapter 17. Jeremiah chapter 17. And listen here to what God says, verse 5. Thus saith the Lord, cursed be the man that trusteth in man and maketh flesh his arm, or his strength, his source of support, and whose heart departeth from the Lord. For he shall be like the heath in the desert, the heath, that's plant life, the heath in the desert, and shall not see when good cometh, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness, in a salt land, and not inhabit it. Blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord, and whose hope the Lord is. For he shall be as a tree planted by the waters, that spreadeth out her roots by the river, and shall not see when heat cometh, but her leaf shall be green, and shall not be careful in the year of drought, neither shall cease from yielding fruit. Now notice this. He says, you're cursed if you're trusting in man. Now you need to let that sink in. Please let that sink in. You're cursed if you trust in man. Now what I'm getting ready to venture into could really upset a lot of people. But let's venture anyhow. If your solution to dealing with psychological problems is to first go to the Christian psychologist before you go to God, do you understand there is a curse? You say, well, no, I don't believe that. Well, I don't. No, hold on. Hold on. You're trusting a man to give you the answers. Now, it's been my experience alone, not anybody else's. I have yet to hear of any genuine Christian psychiatry, psychology program that is 100% focused on Scripture. I said 100% focused. To where they keep pointing you back to Scripture instead of, you know, well, tell me about your mother. I'm talking 100% focused on Scripture. Now, maybe you've experienced one. I don't know, really. I'm just sharing from my point of view what I've experienced. And, you know, heard people talk about what I've read about and how the approach that different people take, different, you know, clinics, whatever, take. But if your first reaction is to go to man for some kind of an answer, God is saying you're trusting in man. And He says you're cursed. Yes, but the people I'm trusting are Christians. I'm trusting my pastor. You're cursed. You say, wait a minute, you're telling me I'm cursed if I trust my pastor? If you're trusting your pastor above trusting God, yeah. You know why? That's because you are trusting on an earthly way of doing things. Even if the pastor can walk on water and raise the dead, if you go to man first, before going to God, you're placing your dependency upon what man can do. Man can't solve your problems. People that come to me, and I know, boy, I frustrate people like crazy. I know I do. Listen, I'm not making this up. We've had people that have left this church in part because I wouldn't take God's seat. Now, they didn't say it like that. We're leaving because you won't be God. They didn't say anything like that. But when people come to me with, you know, I got a problem, whatever it would be, and I'm pointing them to the Word, I keep pointing them to the Word, keep telling them, you know, this is what you need to do, you know, get there with God. So it's, people get frustrated with me. Not everybody, but a lot of people. Do you know there are people who have gotten frustrated and they're facing a problem, all right? Facing a problem. And they won't come and talk to me. And you know why? I know this. I know this for a fact. The reason is because they say, I already know what He's going to tell me. I already know what He's going to say. Well, what am I going to say? I'm going to, God? You need to learn how to trust God. Here in this, now when you think about curse, don't think about, well, the house is going to burn down, you know, mother-in-law is going to move in. That's not the kind of curse. Let me tell you what kind of curse you're experiencing. The curse of walking around in darkness, meaning you don't know what to do, okay? Don't misinterpret this curse thing. You're cursed with a lack of information. You're cursed with not having the information and so forth. You're cursed with not having the right answer. He says, look, you're cursed if you trust in man and you make flesh your arm, you know, if that's where you seek for strength. And he says, verse 6, you're going to be like, you know, plant life in the desert. He says, you won't see when good cometh. Man, I ought to clue you in on something. He says, you're not going to see when good cometh. You say, well, how do you figure that? Here's what I mean. Let me give you an example. Well, Pastor, I'm just really, you know, problem. Well, according to the Word of God, here's what God says. You know, in the Scripture, it says, it's Scripture. Yeah, but, you see, I've got, you know, problem. Well, but in the Word, it says, yeah, I know, but, you see, it's problem. They can't see when good cometh. What good is coming? The Word is being delivered to them. The answers, well, the answer, how to get the answer, is being delivered to them. But they can't see it. Why? Because they're trusting for a man's solution instead of a God's solution. And man's solutions don't work like God's solutions. Look in 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles chapter 32. I want to give you an example of this using Scripture. 2 Chronicles chapter 32. Sennacherib was threatening to attack the Jews, and he had this massive army. Well, Hezekiah stands up, and he begins speaking to the people. And in 2 Chronicles chapter 32, verse 7, he says, "Be strong and courageous, and be not afraid nor dismayed for the king of Assyria, nor for all the multitude that is with him, for there be more with us than with him." Now stop right there. He says, "There be more with us than with him." Well, now, in the natural, that wasn't true. Because if that had been true, the people wouldn't have been afraid. If Sennacherib had showed up with an army of 1 million, but the Jews had an army of 4 million, they wouldn't have been afraid. They wouldn't have needed this encouragement. So when he makes this statement and he says, there's more with us than with them, Sennacherib is not looking at the military might. He's not trusting in the arm of flesh. He's trusting in God. And look what he says. There's more with us than there are with him. Verse 8, with him is an arm of flesh, but with us is the Lord our God to help us and to fight our battles. And the people, boy, look at this. Learn from this one. And the people rested themselves upon the words of Hezekiah, king of Judah. You say, well, if they rested, you know, on his words, that means they were trusting in him. No. What he did was point them to God. He said, God is the one who fights our battle. He didn't point them to him. He didn't say, I'm King Hezekiah and I will lead you into battle. No, what he said was, listen, God's on our side. Sennacherib is trusting in the arm of flesh. He's cursed with defeat. We have a God who is going to stand beside us. He will go before us. He will fight our battles. He will provide the answer to the defeat of this enemy. And you can read the rest of the story, how it all happened, how it all played out. And the people heard those words and they rested, which means they had peace to know that the massive military might of Sennacherib would not take them down. And see, there are so many Christians, they look at their problem and what they see is a Sennacherib with millions of soldiers attacking their life. But they don't take heed to the words that God is there. They're not trusting in Him. They're trying to figure out, how can I beat this thing? What's the answer? What's the solution? And they ask the pastor, and they ask everybody else in the church, and they call their friends, and they call the, you know, prayer hotline, and all this other, because I need answers. Look, God's got the answer. And what you need is every person that you talk to telling you, go to God. Here's what the Bible says, go to God. And if you hear that from every person you contact, hopefully it's going to sink in. And then you just bellyache about that, though. I just can't believe it. Nobody helps me. Nobody loves me. All they do is tell me, go to God. I need practical solutions. The most practical solution you can get is go to God. So dependency on God must be the priority and supersede dependency on people. There are far too many Christians that depend on their pastor. They think the pastor is supposed to have the answer for everything. The best pastors are going to tell you, go to God, go to God. See, the pastor has a responsibility to lead you to the green pastures and the still waters. But he can't force feed you. There in the 23rd Psalm, where it talks about, you know, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And then he leads me beside the green, to the green pastures and to the still waters. He leads me to the green pastures and the still. Why does he do that? Notice the rest of the, you know, go read the 23rd Psalm. There's nothing in it that says, yay, he jacks open my jaw and shoves down the grass and pours in the water. No. He leads me to the green pastures, to the still waters. And then he stands back and watches. What am I supposed to do? I'm supposed to eat. Eat. Hey, eating is not simply chewing. If you do not swallow what you chew, you cannot absorb the nutrients in what you're chewing. And you have Christians who have mouths bloated with Scripture that they've been chewing on for decades, but they've never swallowed so that they can assimilate the nutrients of the Word into their spiritual system and grow thereby. They're cheeky, you know, like chipmunks that shove everything, you know, cheeks all bloat big out. That's why you Christians walk into church. I mean, you have to, when you build the doors in the church, you have to cut like, you know, so they walk in with their cheeks all sticking out. A pastor leads you to the green pastures, to the still waters. And when the problem comes up, the pastor should be telling you, here are the green pastures, just eat. Here's the still water, drink. I can't do it for you. I can prepare the table of the Lord before you. But it's up to you to begin ingesting. And if you don't ingest, then there's not much I can do. Now, a lot of pastors, sadly, they don't understand this, and they try to be the solution to the people. And I understand they're trying to help. I'm not, you know, trying to be critical here. They're trying to help the people. But the thing is, you can't be God. You're not Alpha Omega. You don't know the beginning from the end. Therefore, you know, set the table, lead to the green pastures and the still waters, but it's up to them at that point. And there's some folks, sadly, man, they just don't want to eat. They'll chew, but they won't swallow. Number five, God's answers may not seem to make sense. God's answers may not seem to make sense. Look in Proverbs chapter 14. Proverbs chapter 14. Take a look here, one verse. Verse 12. There is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Death. That word, I didn't write the Hebrew word down for that, but it means, you know, death, destruction, corruption, decay. There's a way that seems right to a man. And when he applies that way, it turns out it's not the answer. How many times have we done this? And we sit back and, well, now how do I do it? And we come up with what we think is the right answer, and we do it, and it turns out it's not the solution. So now we have to drop back, come up with something else, try it. It doesn't really work. And then we have to try something else, and try something else, and we just keep encountering, you know, a never-ending problem. And we thought it would work. We thought that would be the solution. And he says, look, I mean, he's agreeing with you. He says, there is a way that seemeth right unto a man. He's acknowledging that to you, it seems like the right thing to do. For a Christian, there is a way that seems right unto you and correct before God. If it were sin, you wouldn't do it. Now, would you? So, there's a way that seems right to you, And you really think it's right before God, and so you do it, and he says, no, the end thereof are the ways of continual problems. But now look over in Isaiah 55. Isaiah chapter 55, in verse 8. God says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Now, he's not saying that he won't share with you his thoughts and his ways. And a lot of people have taken these verses completely out of context. And they've said, well, you see there, you never know what God will do. No, that's not what he's saying in there. Come on, read this. Don't be silly. What he's doing is trying to help us to understand there is a difference between the two. There's a difference between us and God. And he's saying, your way, your methods, your approach, your manner of doing things, it's not the same as mine. My ways are higher than your ways. My thoughts, the way that I think about the problem, it's different from the way that you think about the problem. Now, if his ways are higher and his thoughts are higher, wouldn't it be to my advantage to go to him and ask him to share with me his thoughts and his ways? Well, sure it would. God's answers may not seem to make sense. Now listen to this. There is common sense and there is God's sense. Common sense is based on human education and experience, the observation of conditions, and the reasoning of a mind influenced by perception. God's sense is based upon the capabilities of divine perfection possessing unlimited power. God's sense accepts that what he says to do will work regardless of human education and experience, the observation of conditions, and the reasoning of a mind influenced by perception. All too often, the body of Christ uses common sense instead of God's sense. And common sense lets us down every time. God's ways defy common sense. Okay, remember the story in the Old Testament about these people were out there cutting wood and the axe head fell off the guy's, you know, the handle and went into the water? And he says, oh no, this the axe head's fallen into the water. He said, I borrowed this. What am I going to do? And I think it was Elisha, I think, was the prophet. He like, you know, cuts off a reed. I don't remember exactly the progression of the verses there, but they throw a stick into the water, and the iron axe head floats to the surface. Now, that makes no sense. Iron just doesn't float. That's like, you know, the good old boy, redneck from down south, walks by the hardware store and sees a big sign that says, cast iron sinks, and he says, well, everybody knows that. Okay, moving right along. It didn't make any sense, but he did it. Why in the world did Jesus spit, make mud, put it on the guy's eyes, and he gets his vision? I don't understand that one to this day. I have speculate. You know, go down to the Jordan and dip seven times to receive healing from leprosy. Why not two times? Why not one time? Why not? Hey, listen. What difference does it make? God's thoughts and God's ways are higher than our ways. Let me give you an example. You may need God's peace more than you need the elimination of the circumstances. You may need God's peace more than the problem to dissolve. Here's why. Because if God, you know, jumps on silver and comes riding in, hi-ho, Holy Ghost. And he just sweeps the problem away. And then there you are, you know, doing the Holy Ghost hokey-pokey. Oh, hallelujah, Jesus. All happy because the problem. Well, the next problem that comes along, you're no better off than you were before because you still don't know what happened. You still don't know how you got an answer. You just, you know everything changed. And now this may sound really weird, but it is to God's benefit to leave us in a problem, hoping that we will turn to Him to receive His answers, His solutions, and His peace, so that then the problem can be dealt with, so that the next time we're going to know what to do. I didn't say God brought the problem into your life. But what I'm saying is, if He keeps bailing us out, do you know what? He's an enabler. How many parents have been enablers to children, and they sit back and scratch their heads and think, I just don't understand why He keeps doing it. Well, have you ever sat back and thought about why do you keep giving Him money? Why do you keep paying His bills? Why do you keep bailing her out of every situation? You are part of the problem. And God's not part of your problem, folks. God has the answer. And so, in this one example, you may need God's peace more than you need the elimination of the circumstances. Number six. As some folks are going to like this one. There is problem management and there is permanent change. There is problem management and there is permanent change. Problem management is nothing more than tolerating and controlling the inner struggle. It is living at a level of equality with the problem. Permanent change is a result of willingly interacting with the power of Almighty God and allowing that power to raise you to a place of permanent dominance over the problem and the emotions it evokes. I'm going to read that again. There is problem management and there is permanent change. Problem management is nothing more than tolerating and controlling the inner struggle. It is living at a level of equality with the problem. Permanent change is a result of willingly interacting with the power of Almighty God and allowing that power to raise you to a place of permanent dominance over the problem and the emotions it evokes. Because you see, if you don't depend on His power to help you out, to, you know, lift you up and all this other, then you and that problem, man, you're going to live every day of your life eyeball to eyeball with that thing. You're tolerating and you are allowing it to control the level at which you walk. And now you've allowed yourself to be, if you will, brought down to its level, and that's how you live, equal with that problem. Turn to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. And take a look. It's a short verse, but it really sums this up. In Luke chapter 1, verse 37, for with God nothing shall be impossible. There it is. For with God nothing shall be impossible, and that includes the permanent change. That includes rising above the problem. You can't rise above something that doesn't exist. You know, he talked about there in Jeremiah, how that when you trust in the Lord, you're going to be like that tree that's planted, you know, by the rivers and so forth, and that when the drought and the storm comes, in other words, when the problems come your way, it's not going to impact you. You will stand strong. You'll keep drawing your sustenance, your life, from the river. And even though the problem is right there looking at you, you know, you're going to be above it. And it's not going to take you down. And here he says, for with God, nothing shall be impossible, and that includes permanent change. But as long as you feel like the problem is insurmountable, as long as you don't believe any of what I've shared so far, then what can God do? For with God, nothing shall be impossible. Well, I just can't take it anymore. That, you know, mother-in-law living here in the house. I just can't take that anymore. I just can't take that anymore. I mean, she just drives me up the wall. Then what you need is God's peace more than you need mom-in-law moving out. Mom-in-law moving out is not the solution to the problem. The solution to the problem is dealing with the inside of you that can't stand the woman. Jesus hung on the cross for your mother-in-law. Now, chew on that one for a while. Are you starting to see things a little bit differently here in this? Number 7. When addressing a problem by interacting with the power of Almighty God, there is no such thing as I cannot. There is only I have not. Now listen to it. You can turn over to Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9. When addressing a problem by interacting with the power of Almighty God, there is no such thing as I cannot. There is only I have not. Because see, when you're interacting with the power of Almighty God, you're interacting with the power that created that universe we spoke of, created all the animals, everything that came about. You're talking about a God that there is no limit to His power. So when you're interacting with His power and you understand it, then you will not be able to say, I cannot change. I cannot deal with this. I cannot fill in the blank, whatever. There is only, I have not dealt with this. I have not addressed this problem. I have not applied what God is offering. There is no cannot. There's only I have not. Now this is a tough thing for a lot of people to accept, because what it does, it puts it all back on us. When God makes everything about Himself available to us to bring about solutions and answers, and then we do not appropriate what He makes available, then whose fault is it? I just can't stand living like this anymore. Well, there's an answer. I just wish God would do something. What makes you think He hasn't? I just can't. Can you imagine what we look like to God? When our children start doing that, I just can't. We just want to slap them silly. Sometimes we do. Maybe that's part of the problem. We slap them silly. Do you understand what I mean? And God's up in heaven looking at us. And we're down here saying, I do want to do God, do something. Why don't you, God, where are you, God, when I need you? Aren't you glad He doesn't slap you silly? I don't think there'd be any healing for that kind of silly. You just stay that way. Do you understand what I'm saying? When addressing a problem by interacting with the power of Almighty God, there is no such thing as I cannot, there is only I have not. Mark 9:23. Jesus said unto him, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. If you can believe, all things are possible to him that... All things are possible. The mistake we make is believing with our human will, as opposed to believing with a changed heart. I believe. Change. It doesn't work. Then we get upset. Well, God, you know, you can always tell when people want prayer. Well, I prayed for them. They didn't get healed. I don't understand what happened. All things are possible to him that believes. Well, I do believe. But they didn't get healed, right? Right. All things are possible to him that believes. Well, I do believe. They didn't get healed, right? Right. All things are possible. Get it? In other words, there's something about the belief here. It isn't God. There's something about this belief. And so again, when addressing a problem by interacting with the power of Almighty God, there is no such thing as I cannot, there is only I have not. If all things are possible, then I need to believe the way God wants me to believe. And part of this belief is not just the power of God. Part of this belief has to do with believing that God's ways work, no matter what they are. No matter what He says, God's ways work every single time and without exception. Now, I'm looking at this, and I think it's best we just cut it off right here. Because we have 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 more points to go. You know what that means, don't you? I am giving you, in this sermon, this is part 1, tonight will be part 2. I'm giving you in this sermon the way to solve every problem. Now, we have some folks here that they have to drive a long way to get here. And I do understand they won't be back tonight. But for people who can be back to hear this, for those of you that are watching, and you can come back to your computer tonight to watch, and you don't, or you don't show up tonight when you could, I wish I was you. Because that means you just don't have problems. And you already know ahead of time you're not going to have any. Now, seriously, all joking aside, this message could be the most critical message some Christians have ever heard in their lives. And you'll understand this even more as we continue on with this. So, and I'm not trying to condemn anybody, but I'm just saying, look, I'm sharing things from the Word of God with you that will take you beyond any adverse situation you will ever face in life. So, go ahead and stand. And when we come back tonight, what I'll do is I will review a little bit everything that we've covered this morning, because there may be folks here tonight that we're not here this morning, and then we will pick up and continue on. Now, I also know this. There may be some very legitimate reasons for some who are here today to not be back tonight, even though you live locally. I do understand that, and that's okay. But don't just say something like, well, you know, I had to go to the store and buy some chapstick, so I couldn't make it. You understand what I'm getting at? Make the effort to be here, to hear this, and receive what God is going to do in your life. Hallelujah.